Well, good morning again. So glad that you're able to join us for our worship service today. We're currently preaching through the book of Hebrews, and so today we'll be looking at the entire chapter of Hebrews 8. And so let me read that for us. This is God's word. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray together. Lord, we are in challenging times, and each one of us in this church is being challenged in different ways. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the ability to still worship you. We thank you for your promises and your character. We thank you for all of the ways that you have provided for this body of believers. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that we can know you and that you are united to us in Christ. Father, we pray that you bless this time that we have together. Would you teach us and shape us into the people you desire us to be? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when a couple has been dating for a long time, there might be a growing desire in one of them that says, "Hey, when are we getting married?" I mean, dating is nice, but perhaps someone might say, "Stop wasting my time. I want something more permanent." In other words, I want a better promise or a better covenant. You see, the promise we make when we date are nice, but they aren't the promises that we make in marriage. To be married to one another is to say, "I will be devoted and faithful to you until death do us part." If you're dating, you want that better covenant. You want that better promise. Well, today's text is a little like that, and it tells us that Jesus has made a better covenant that is built on better promises to us. So our first point this morning is this, is that there is a priest king in heaven. There is a priest king in heaven. We have been seeing in God's word in the past weeks how Jesus is a better priest and king than all those who have come before him. And that line of argument is punctuated in Hebrews 8. And what he's going to say in Hebrews 8 is that Jesus is a better priest king because of where he ministers. He ministers in heaven. See, all the other priests ministered on earth, and Jesus ministers in heaven. And in fact, if Jesus had ministered as a priest on earth, he would not be qualified because he is not from the Aaronic line, the line of Aaron, but he is a minister in heaven. Now, who cares if he ministers in heaven, you might say. Well, let me give you an illustration. My first job out of college, I worked in engineering management. So basically, my job was to help coordinate different engineering disciplines to complete projects. And so I started off that job communicating the way that I was used to communicating in college. I would email the various engineers and tell them what they needed to do. And you just shoot them an email and say, hey, you know, you need to do this. This is due by this time. Can you please do it? But I quickly found they would ignore me and never actually do it. So my team leader told me, hey, listen, email's fine. It's good. You can do that and you need to do that. But face-to-face is better. You have to just show up in their cubicle. You need to talk to them face-to-face. And actually, he said to harass them. But that doesn't fit my sermon illustration. But the point is this. Proximity matters. Sometimes you need a face-to-face meeting. You can't just text or email. And a similar argument is being made here. Proximity matters. Face-to-face is better. And so let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In other words, we have a high priest who is the King of Kings. He is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. His work is done and he has ascended to his throne. He is far superior to all the kings. But the point is this, he ministers on our behalf in the very presence of God in heaven, face to face. In fact, what Moses built on earth was meant to be a copy and shadow. That's what verse 5 says, a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. You know, a shadow is not the original. A shadow shows the shape of an object when the sun shines on it, but it is still a copy. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that the earthly tabernacle and temple are shadows. They're copies. In other words, when Moses built the tabernacle, he was building according to the pattern that God showed him. He was building a copy, a shadow of what was shown to him. Now, this isn't to say that the tabernacle and temple were not good things. After all, God instructed them to do it. But a copy still is never quite as good as the original. Even the most skilled copies are not as good as the original. And what we are being told here is that Jesus doesn't minister in the copy. He ministers in the original. And so his priesthood is superior because he ministers from heaven. He advocates and intercedes on our behalf in the very presence of God. His priesthood is better because of proximity. He is face to face. He is in heaven in the very presence of God. Now, still, who cares, right? Well, this should give us strength, should give us encouragement. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Friends, we have something better. Jesus is praying for us in heaven, on our behalf, face to face. And because of that, we don't need to fear. We can have strength. We can be encouraged. If you heard Jesus praying for you in the room right next to you, you would be so uplifted, encouraged, and strengthened. That would give you a boost. Well, Jesus is praying for you. But even better than being in the room right next to you, he prays for you, intercedes on your behalf in heaven. He truly is the better priest king. Now, since we have a better priest king, it follows that he mediates a better covenant. Verse 6 says this, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The priest king in heaven that is better mediates a better covenant. And that's our next point. There is a better covenant. There is a better covenant. The better priest-king mediates a better covenant. But what makes this covenant better? Well, verse 6 says that the promises are better. The reason why this covenant is better is because the promises are better. But let's start from a little earlier than that. What is a covenant? We throw that word around a lot at church. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an oath that two parties make with each other. As I mentioned before, marriage is a covenant. In marriage, a husband and a wife make an oath between each other to love, serve, and be devoted to one another for as long as they live. Now, in the Bible, we don't make covenants with God. God is the one that makes covenants with his people. And the covenants that God makes with his people can be summed up by this one phrase: I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. It's all over the Bible. There's many references that reference that. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. But the covenants that God made with his people are conditional. If human beings break the conditions of the covenant, then there would be consequences. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they broke the covenant. They suffered the consequences of toil, of death, of pain, of expulsion out of the presence of God. And so they broke those conditions of the covenant. And so God makes a covenant with Moses, which is being referenced here in Hebrews 8. And theologians call this covenant the Mosaic covenant, not because it's colorful, but because it's the covenant made with Moses. And what the Mosaic covenant establishes is it establishes a system of priests, sacrifices, and laws. It establishes the tabernacle and the temple, and it mediates the presence of God in the midst of a rebellious, sinful humanity. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament narrative, you know Israel breaks the covenant with God. They are sent into exile. They are taken out of the promised land, the place of God's presence, and they are taken captive as slaves into foreign nations. This was the old covenant. But since the old covenant ended poorly, a new covenant is needed. And so verses 8 through 12 in our text are actually from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which is what many scholars call the new covenant. A new covenant is needed because the old was faulty. As it says in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second. But understand this. The fault in the covenant that God made, the fault was not in the with the covenant that God made. The fault was in the people that God made the covenant with. Notice what it says in verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, right? That's what verse 8 is. For he finds fault with them. And then he lays out what the new covenant is. In other words, the new covenant is given because the old covenant is faulty. And the old covenant is faulty because God's people were unable to hold up their end of the bargain. The problem isn't with the covenant, it's with the people that God made the covenant with. So a new covenant with new promises is made with the people of God. And these promises are the things that I hope you take away from today's sermon. Because Jesus has given you better promises. And so what are these promises? So with the rest of the sermon, I'm going to go over four promises of the new covenant. That's not to say that there are only four, but these are the four that I'm going to go through. All right. So the first promise is this: the new covenant promises reconciliation. The new covenant promises reconciliation. Verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What should be noticed here is that the new covenant is established with the house of Israel and also with the house of Judah. Now, do you remember how the old covenant ends? Well, the old covenant is made with a united nation under King David and eventually Solomon. But because of Solomon's idolatry, in 1 Kings 11, the kingdom will eventually be split. Under King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the kingdom would be split into the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The kingdom would be split. They would be enemies. There would be civil war among God's people and hatred for one another. This would be God's judgment in that God would give them over to their sin, to their division, to their hatred, and to their idolatry. And it would ultimately lead to their downfall as God brings judgment and bring these foreign nations to take them out of the land. But under the new covenant, the house of Israel and the house of Judah would be joined again. In other words, a new people of God would be brought together. There would be reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ in ratifying the new covenant reconciles sinners. That's the promise. It firstly reconciles us with God. We who were once his enemies are now called sons, daughters, friends by God. We who were once far off are now being brought near. And by reconciling us with him, with God, God does something amazing. He reconciles us with each other. The grace of Jesus Christ reconciles even enemies with one another and creates one people of God. Even people who have fought against each other and killed each other, by the grace of Jesus Christ, can be reconciled and brought into one people of God. I'll give you an illustration. 6 months after the Empire of Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, Americans responded in an air raid to bomb Tokyo, and that's been called the Doolittle Raid. Now, the mission was a success in that they were able to reach their objectives, but all 16 aircraft that went on that raid crash-landed in China. Now, many of the crews were able to escape the Japanese with the help of the Chinese resistance, but 8 aviators were captured by Japanese forces. Among these 8 was a man named Jacob DeShazer. I don't know if that's how you pronounce his last name, but Jacob DeShazer, who would be sentenced to life imprisonment by the Empire of Japan in a war camp. Now, the brutality of these war camps is well documented. The Japanese soldiers would torture, kill, and starve and beat these POWs. They would toy with them. Now, during his imprisonment, Jacob persuaded one of his guards to loan him a copy of the Bible. And even though he was only allowed to keep the Bible for 3 weeks, after spending time in the Bible just for 3 weeks, he became convinced that this God in the Bible is the only reason why he survived. And so he resolved, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to become a devoted Christian. So after the war, even though he's sentenced to life, Japan lost. So Jacob would be released. And making good on his word, he became a missionary to Japan. Jacob and his wife Florence would minister for 30 years in Japan and planted 23 churches. In fact, one of the churches is in Nagoya, the city that he bombed. Now, in 1950, a Japanese captain would read one of the gospel tracts that Jacob had authored, and because of that gospel tract, he became a Christian himself. This Japanese captain sought Jacob out, and it turns out this man was Mitsuo Fuchida, who is best known for leading the first wave of air attacks on Pearl Harbor. Jacob and Mitsu would travel the world preaching the gospel. Wartime foes reconciled, brought into the new covenant together by the power of Christ, because this is the promise of the new covenant, that reconciliation with God is possible. And because of that, we can be reconciled with one another. After all, if God reconciles with us, who are we not to reconcile with those we are in conflict with? Even warring enemies, the house of Judah and the house of Israel will be brought together. A Japanese and American soldier are brought together. This is the power of the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant is that we can be brought together and healed. Would that begin with us and God? And then in our homes and our families and our friends and out into the world, the new covenant promises reconciliation. Now, the second promise is this, that the new covenant promises new hearts. It promises new hearts. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Last week, Pastor Rob talked about the insufficiency of the law, of the Mosaic covenant, to bring about salvation. Now, one of the reasons for that is because in our sinful nature, when we hear God's law, we want to do the opposite. That's what Romans 7 tells us. In other words, the moment we are told you ought to do something, we begin to not want to do it. And then if I tell you not to do something, in our sinful hearts, we immediately want to do it. Right? Adam and Eve are told they can literally eat anything in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do? Oh man, I'd love to eat from that tree. That fruit looks so juicy. You tell your kid, don't touch this. What do they immediately begin to do? They start slowly staring you in the eyes, reaching over to touch the very thing they ought to not touch. So Paul says this in Romans 7, verses 15 through 19, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." I don't know if you've ever experienced what Paul is saying. You know what you're supposed to be doing, but you don't do it. And you know that what you shouldn't be doing, and instead you do it. And you hate yourself for it sometimes. Maybe you say, "I know I should have started on this assignment long ago, but here I am at 5 a.m. before an 8 a.m. deadline wondering what's wrong with me." You know you shouldn't blow up in anger, but you can't help it. You don't want to blow up or overreact, but you do. And you find yourselves moments later guilty, ashamed of the way you acted. You know you shouldn't lust or watch pornography, but you do the very thing you know you shouldn't, that you don't even want. And after, there is shame. The evil you don't want, you keep on doing that. Why is that? Is it because God's law is bad? No, it's because something is broken in our hearts. We don't want to keep God's law even when we are convinced it's the best. Now, let's be honest. We don't even keep our own laws. We aren't even consistent with our own sense of morality. Just think about New Year's resolutions. Today, you have great zeal and fervor for certain things you want to do. Let's talk in 2 weeks. Let's talk in 1 week. And so something had to change in the new covenant. The old covenant was external. God's laws were written on tablets, and human beings needed to obey it, but there was no power to help them to do so. But the new covenant is internal, not written on tablets, but written on hearts. The law would be implanted into minds and written on hearts, and we would be given hearts, new hearts, that would be capable of obedience, that can choose what is good and reject what is evil. Now, I do want to say on this side of heaven, we will wrestle. There will be good that we want that we won't do. And there will be evil that we do not want that we keep doing. In the new covenant, by God's power, we will see our hearts and minds transformed. We will delight in increasing measure in God's law and hate what is evil. No, we will never reach perfection. It's going to be a struggle. We'll wrestle. And there's going to be ups and downs in our lives. But we are given new hearts in the new covenant. We are made into new creations. And that new creation reality will unfold in your life. That is God's promise to you. Until that day, when that work will be complete, our hearts and minds will conform perfectly to the law of God. I can't wait for that day where my heart will no longer struggle to do what God wants me to do, where the impulse of our heart will be to do the good that we want to do and to reject the evil that we loathe. It's because the new covenant promises new hearts. Third promise. The new covenant is expansive in mercy. The new covenant is expansive in mercy. Verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 8. Verse 11 and 12. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. See, the old covenant was primarily given to Israel. Now, they were to become a light to the nations, and in so doing, bring salvation to the world. Salvation was supposed to come through Israel to the world. But the new covenant will be for all kinds of people. It will be for Jew and Gentile. It will be for male and female. It will be for slave and free. No nation can lay claim to the promises of God. All can know him, and all kinds of people will follow him. The gospel promises are for people who are in America, who are in Iran, who are in China, who are in Australia. Gospel promises are for white people, black people, Asians, and Hispanics, for all kinds of people. They are for all those who call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the promise of the new covenant. And know this, the promises of God are not only for the rich. The rich and powerful do not get special access to the kingdom of God. In life, you can buy your way into access. You know, I remember the first time I was on an airplane, I had to go to the bathroom. And the economy bathrooms were all full. So I was like, oh, you know, I can see the first class bathroom is vacant, so I'm going to go and try to use their bathroom. I didn't know better. Well, don't you dare. You can't go beyond that curtain. You're forbidden. You can't go and use their bathroom. Money gets you access into first class. You can buy your way into having better health care. You can buy your way into the VIP section at a sports event or a concert. You can buy your way into better schooling. But in the kingdom of God, the new covenant, that's not something you can buy your way into. It's not for sale. In our society, if you're well off and have a high-paying job, people respect you and it lends you credibility. But God doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. In fact, the self-sufficiency and self-dependence that often accompanies wealth are obstacles, Jesus says, to trusting in him and having the covenant promises of God. The reason why all kinds of people can be God's people is because of verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more. The new covenant is expansive because God's mercy is generous. And his mercy is for all kinds of people, but for only the people who recognize the iniquity and sin of their lives and who turn to God for mercy. You see, so many of us look at our lives and we say, it's pretty good. My life isn't perfect, but it's good enough. The things that my job promises me, it's not perfect, but it's good enough. The things that my relationships promise me, that's not perfect, but it's good enough. I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough. Iniquities? What iniquities? What sin? Well, if you are good enough this morning, then you don't need mercy. You don't need mercy. You don't need Jesus. You don't need his promises. But in the new covenant, something better is offered to us. The better promises of God. We need to come to recognize that we are far more sinful and broken than we think. That the flaws we observe in our lives are just the tip of the iceberg. But the good news of the gospel, the better promise of the new covenant, is that all those who recognize their own brokenness, who recognize their guilt and sin before a most holy God, if they turn to Jesus for salvation, God says, I will remember your sins no more. That's his promise. That for all kinds of people in his generous mercy, if they just trust in Jesus Christ, God will not remember their sins. Friends, take a moment to recognize how amazing that is. Aren't we petty people sometimes? There are things that people have done to us that we have held on to for decades. You know, you probably remember some of the wrong that has been done to you in elementary school, and you're still bitter about it. It's time to let go. You're 50. And sometimes we are petty when we try to win an argument. We bring back past offenses. Maybe married people know what I'm talking about. We bring up things people have done in the past to fuel our self-righteousness and to justify why we're allowed to talk badly about them. How far back do your logs of wrongdoing go? But God, even though we have committed cosmic treason, though we were his enemy, in his generous mercy, he says, I won't remember what you did. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I won't remember your sin anymore. From now on, all I see in you is the righteousness of Christ. All you are to me is my child. Because the new covenant is expansive in mercy. He promises us reconciliation and forgiveness. The last promise, the new covenant's promises are sure. The new covenant's promises are sure. Or in other words, those promises are going to come true. The old covenant did not bring about salvation to the world because the people of God did not uphold their end of the bargain. They abandoned their first love and went after other gods. And so the new covenant took care of that. It gave them new hearts. But the new covenant also makes clear to us there is one person who is going to take the initiative. Six times in the new covenant, God says, I will. I will. I will establish this new covenant. I will put the law in their minds. I will write on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be merciful. I will not remember their sins. It is divine action. You see, if the new covenant were dependent on our strength, dependent on our ability to hold up our end of the bargain, if it was dependent on our obedience, the new covenant would be flimsy. It would be uncertain, unattainable. But the new covenant is not dependent on us, it's dependent on God. It's dependent on Jesus, this high priest who mediates face to face. That is why in Hebrews 7, it says that Jesus is the guarantor of the better covenant. God says, I will. I'll do it. And he has done it through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What did he mean? Well, he's the guarantor of the new covenant, the guarantor of these better promises. All of them find their yes in him, just like we sang earlier. And they find their yes in him because of his life, death, resurrection, because he is our high priest in the heavenlies. It is by his blood that the new covenant is ratified, and it is by his blood that we enter into these promises. Let me close with this. God doesn't tell us his promises just so we can know them. No, you're meant to participate in them. You don't take the cup in the Lord's Supper and you just look at it. No, you drink it. You partake in it. God's sure promises, these promises that will come true, are not there just so you can know it, just look at it. He intends for you to live by them, to partake in them, to consume them, to taste the goodness of his grace and generous mercy in your lives. So how do you do that? Well, you do so by looking to Jesus, by trusting in him, to live each day by faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, we live in an uncertain year, 2022. Who knows what's going to happen? I can't tell you. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks, even tomorrow. But we are offered a better promise, a better covenant through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Won't you turn to Jesus with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much we don't know in this life. The hidden things belong to you, so we ought not try to figure it out. But we know who you are. We know that you have been good to your people all throughout the generations, that you've been faithful, that you deal with sinners with grace and mercy. We thank you for this new covenant that has been ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might have these better promises ourselves. Lord, I pray that if there are people that we need to forgive in our lives, that you would help us to begin the work to do that. Your gospel gives us the power to do that. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of your forgiveness each and every day. We thank you that these new covenant promises are not dependent on us, but that you said you would do it. And you always do what you say. So Father, in this new year, though we don't know what might be ahead of us, we trust in your promises. We trust that you are the God that promises to be with us no matter what we face. And so, Lord, help us to grow in our love and delight in you and in your law. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.